Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 once again, and we're going to finish this chapter that we started reading last time. My text will be from Ezekiel 14, verse 12, down to verse 23. Again, we see this all-familiar scripture, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." We'll pause there in the reading. So here we find the Lord addressing again a message of condemnation, particularly against the land of Israel. He had already raised up Nebuchadnezzar to come into that land two different times already, and the third and final time was going to be for the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what is the context here. And this was all set in motion already, determined by God that none could turn back what he had purposed to accomplish. You notice here it mentions these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And what the Lord is saying here, because these were ones that they would have looked to, perhaps, as being among the choice of their heritage. And so the Lord names them, but says that even if these were to be interceding, we know that Noah couldn't intercede because he was already dead, but had he been alive during that day, and Job, we know Job was already come and gone, so he would not be able to intercede on their behalf. We know Daniel was still alive. Daniel, actually, at the time that Ezekiel was writing this, was in Babylon. He was contemporary with Ezekiel as to what was taking place, and yet the Lord makes it plain here that there was no hope by any person for intercession. Why? Because God had already determined to bring judgment upon the land. There's this thinking today that if we can just get enough people praying and get enough of the right people interceding, that God will hear, and we'll just humble ourselves, then he'll turn things around. That's not the God of Scripture. Yes, there are times when God will cause those of his people to intercede on behalf of the people in the land. And it's the Lord that gives the prayer, gives the cry, and then in the end gives the answer. But there are times where the Lord may say, don't even intercede. Don't pray. That's what he told Samuel concerning Saul. Don't ask me again about Saul. I've determined already his judgment and his condemnation. So here, the Lord points out the indictment against the land of Judah. That's really who's remaining here. The 10 tribes of the north, they'd already been taken in captivity by the Assyrians over 100 years previous. But now, particularly Judah, particularly the southern tribes, particularly Jerusalem and the temple, God had purposed to cut them off. And here's where we see that God is the one who determines all things, whether it's war. Nebuchadnezzar would not have had the power to come against the land had it not been God that raised him up. Whether it be sickness, whether it be famine, all of these things. It's God that determines these things. When he says there in verse 13, I will stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof. That's a different way of saying a staff is the basic essentials of bread and eating. He said, I'll break the staff thereof. In other words, bring famine upon the land. Cut off all supply of bread. Agricultural failure. People attribute this to global warming and other things today, disasters. But we know that there's none other but God Himself that directs every climactic change that occurs in this world. And that even the Lord says, if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves. When it says there, by their righteousness, I read that, by Him who is their righteousness. When these lived, they were given faith to look forward to the righteousness that Christ would come and establish, and that God would impute upon completion of His work. That's where that faith looked in the Old Testament. But that would be just for them. If the Lord's been pleased to be merciful to me because of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't take and give that to somebody else. That's not mine to give. And that's what our Lord is reminding these of. That the sin of Israel was so deep and serious. We're all sinners, depraved by nature, and yet here it had reached its penultimate. It had reached its climax as far as God was concerned, and it had to do with idolatry, the worship of false gods, and that these for whom He had determined judgment and condemnation could not seek shelter under any sort of goodness of men. There wasn't any. That only the Lord could deliver, and here He had purposed condemnation. So we read on then in verses 15 and 16, where there's no hope for Judah during this time of desolation. It says, if I cause... Here it is, God doing this. I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it. See, He's sovereign over all, even the beasts, wild beasts, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. This is a picture of what happens when God brings judgment and destroys an entire nation or population. The animals take over, the wild animals. Where do they derive their origin from? It's from God Himself, raises them up. And here God is speaking of the judgment that even wild beasts would come and drive out the people in the land. And again, He repeats it, though these three men were in it. Going back again to Noah, Daniel, and Job. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Here again, we see what's taught in the New Testament when John said, it's not by blood, nor by the flesh, will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. You can't, for your sons or daughters, say some kind of prayer so that the Lord delivers them because of you. No. If any are delivered, it's going to be in the same way through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so our Lord makes it very plain here that He is bringing this judgment, and it will be a complete desolation, a depopulation. That's the way that Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians conquered a land. They would go in and completely displace the population in order to expand their power. and it would be so desolate that animals, when it talks about here, these noisome beasts, it would be animals such as wolves or lions or other type of wild beasts that would come in and take over the land where once people dwelt. And we've seen that even in the history of the world. Certain regions that at one point used to be thriving civilizations, and the Lord has completely removed them, and now there's nothing but force and wild animals that roam those particular areas that once were a populous metropolis or whatever successful place. It's the Lord that does these things. He can send a famine and displace a whole people from one place to another and kill half of them on the way as they seek to find a safer place. It's the Lord that does these things. So whether it's famine, and then verses 17, 18, no hope for Judah during war. He says, or if I bring a sword upon that land. So you see what the Lord's doing? He's showing no way of escape. Whether it's wild beasts, whether it's famine, or the sword. That's a symbol of war. And say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Even in warfare, there are many animals that die, that are killed. You say, well, they didn't really do anything. No, but they're under the curse, just like any one of us in the fall. This is a fallen world, and so the Lord has determined that man and beast should die. And again, it's repeated in verse 18. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Those three men representing the elect that God showed grace to, just like it says of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't that he merited it, but found grace. Same with Daniel, same with Job. He was an object of God's grace. That was according to God's determining. But none of their intervening could spare the sword from the land. And then we see here, fourthly, in verses 19 and 20, no hope for Judah during a plague. So you've got famine, you've got war, you've got wild beasts, and you've got the plague. He says in verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. There again, all of creation under the curse of the fall. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. They tried to use this reasoning with our Lord when our Lord pronounced judgment on the people of his generation. And they kept saying, well, we have Moses, we have Abraham, as if somehow that heritage could deliver them. And the Lord said, if you believe Moses, you believe me. But even here we see where pestilence, and we can think of four particular judgments in Ezekiel's description of the four horsemen, famine, wild beasts, war, and now pestilence. That's what is being described here. And yet where God has determined death and destruction, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? People trying to figure out where the COVID virus derived and all this. I know who sent it. It's the Lord. Because the scriptures tell us, pestilence is from the Lord. You can fight it all you want to, try to do all the things that people are trying to do to prevent it. But it'll keep going until the Lord determines its end, and then that's it. But you think about the people that have died as a result, or other diseases, or other types of pestilence. Here it's very clear that all of this is from the hand of the Lord. So from verse 21 down to verse 23, here's a lesson for the remnant. Wherever you see God's judgments, look for a remnant, because God has purposed to be merciful, not to everybody, but to those that He has chosen. Verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem." And there he explains it. The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Don't you think that if the Lord determines to cut off man and beast, that they will be cut off? The Lord's arrows don't miss. He's not just shooting in the air and seeing what happens. Every arrow is directed exactly in judgment where God has purpose, and it lands and hits exactly where He has purposed. But here's the hope I was telling you about in verse 22. Yet, he's like the butts of Scripture. Behold, what? Not everybody? Not everybody. Therein shall be left what? A remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. And again, to get our attention, behold, we shouldn't be surprised when we read about God's judgments. We know that we deserve nothing better. What ought to amaze us is His mercy, His grace. Behold, a remnant, and they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be what? Comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it, all that I have brought upon it. Why would God destroy Jerusalem? He was the one that told David to build it. Why would He destroy the temple? He's the one that instructed Solomon to build it. Well, because it was temporary. And even the brick and mortar, the presence of that temple, could not stand as a stay to God's hand in judgment. But why this remnant? Think about where this is coming from. Judah. That's because He had already promised a seed from Judah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. And through Him, sons and daughters be preserved and forgiven. And it says, "They shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God." He's the first cause of everything. Whatever the second cause men may attribute, God is the first cause of everything. He says that, "I have done nothing without cause." What was His ultimate cause, even in preserving a remnant in Judah? Well, it was to bring His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that seed in His time, and that He would be the one who would earn and establish righteousness, and God the Father would approve that righteousness and impute to the spiritual account of everyone that He had chosen before the foundation of the world, that in time, in His death on the cross, that that righteousness be imputed there, the work finished, and whereby a remnant should be saved. So wherever you read of judgment, God's just in His judgment. But wherever you read of salvation, just know He's just in His salvation too. He does it in a just way. He didn't just overlook the sins of these others. Noah, Daniel, Job, they all died not having received the promise. What was the promise? That when Christ came, He would pay their sin debt. But oh, the joy of now that Christ came, them having been taken into glory with Him. Christ led captivity captive. And now forever enjoying salvation. His presence. What a blessed hope that is. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your Word, for the preciousness of it, the directness of it, the clarity. But without Your Spirit, we'll never understand. I pray that You would grant us eyes to see that in all things Your hand is directing, ordaining, whether it's in the condemnation of sinners, determining who lives and who dies, but also in the salvation of sinners, determining those that You've been pleased to save for Christ's sake and who will enjoy Your presence forever. We give You the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.